This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
I'm convinced that loving people is hard sometimes, isn't it? I mean, sometimes it's just hard to love people. Maybe for you, it's at work, and you've got that coworker that just has that tick that irritates you, right? They tap their pencil or chew on the end of it, and it drives you nuts, and you find yourself struggling to love this person. Or maybe for you, it's that needy neighbor next door, right, who keeps texting you and says, "Hey, my lawnmower broke again. Would you mind coming over and fixing it?" And you are just struggling to love this person. Maybe you're in school still and you've experienced that moment where you've been through the cafeteria and the awkward kid starts talking to you, right? And you have that moment where you're watching other people and you're feeling like this person's just hovering around you and you're struggling to love them. We all struggle to love people sometimes. Today we're starting a new series as we're finishing the book of Ephesians, which we started a few months ago. We're calling this series, Walk This Way. Walk This Way. In the second half of Ephesians, Paul unfolds a different way we can walk through life. We want to ask some questions throughout this series about how we can walk through life differently. And particularly, there's a very specific and unique way that I want us to explore how we could walk through life together. And it's this way. It's the way of Jesus. Now, Paul has a lot to say about the way we could walk through life like Jesus. And I know this morning, some of us maybe have been going to church for many, many years, and you're totally on board with this Jesus dude. And maybe you came for the first time at Easter and you're coming back and you have nothing to do with him. In fact, you're just on the fringes right now this morning, checking him out. I want to speak to you for just a moment. I want you to know that's okay. That's okay. And actually, here at LifePoint, we're glad that you're here with us, and it's a safe place here for you to doubt and have serious questions about this Jesus character. But I want to create some common ground for everyone in the room this morning, no matter where you are, if you're atheist or agnostic or you just don't care or you love Jesus with your whole life. There's common ground, and I think it's this. Everyone could agree that if people in the world lived a little more like Jesus, I think it would be a better place. I think we could all agree on that. If everybody in the world lived a little more like Jesus, it would be a better place. I'm so convinced of this. In fact, I believe the hardest atheist in the world who hates God might even agree from a historical perspective, yeah, I don't believe Jesus was the Son of God, but, you know, he was a pretty good guy. He preached about love and caring for others. He walked through life in such a selfless way that maybe if everybody lived a little more like him, the world would be a better place. Okay, we all agree. Common ground. No matter where you are, we agree the world would be a better place. That's not the question I'm asking. It's not whether or not we should live a life of love. This is our question. One question this morning. How? How? I mean, how practically can we live a life of love when you've got your face mask thingy on and the candle's lit and you're ready to watch the season finale and someone texts you and says, "Hey, can I get a ride from the airport?" How do we walk in love? This is the question I want to explore this morning together. And I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul wants to speak to us through God's word this morning, the letter of Ephesians. This is how Paul says we should do it. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." And here's our phrase, "walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I think that sounds nice, but it's harder put into practice, isn't it? I'll let you know I stand up here this morning as an expert in struggling to love people. I'm really good at it, actually. In fact, I can remember a poignant moment when a dear brother of mine reminded me that I don't love people well all the time. I first came to LifePoint 5 years ago. We'd been married for 4 days. I moved out here with my wife, and I was an intern, and I've done various roles at our church. But one of the roles I had for a short season was actually leading our college ministry. I was young, I was maybe 23 years old. I'm leading a bunch of other 20-somethings, so there's just tons of wisdom in the room when you get those people together. And I was struggling to love people, but I didn't know it. And I remember the day I'd finished that position. I was moving on to a worship leader role, and I sat down with my supervisor at the time, Wes Moore, who was just standing up here, one of our other pastors. And we did a performance review, right? We took a look at how well I did in this ministry, strengths and weaknesses. And he's telling me about my strengths and things that I did well. And I'm going, stop, Wes, stop. Oh, come on, please. And he's listing them off. And there's just so many. And the meeting's going so long. Really did. And then he gets to weaknesses. And he says, actually, Zach, there's only one weakness. Only one. And I'm like, this is the best meeting ever. Oh, this is great. And Wes, in the best way, and if you know Wes, you know he can do this so well. He looked at me with all the tenderness that you could look to someone you love with, but with all the firmness of someone who needs to be rebuked. And he said, Zach, you need to love people. Ooh. I limped out of that meeting. Zach, you need to love people. Paul, in his letter in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13, talks about this kind of person. I was him. A person who is filled with all kinds of gifts, talents, great skills, people love and admire. But Paul says this about that kind of person. He says, if you have all these great and wonderful things and faith and courage and trust in the Lord, but if you lack this one thing, he says, your life is nothing but a clanging cymbal. It's empty. Love. Love. And that's the passage that we read at weddings all the time. Love is patient. Love is kind. This is what Paul is describing. He says, love is essential. I'm an expert in struggling to love people. And it would be easy, except that people are so... I didn't say it. People are human. People are human, and that makes them difficult to love. Now, I may be the only person in this room, but I sort of think maybe you can relate with me in the struggle to love people well. This morning, I want to explore this question, how can we love people well? I've broken it down simply into this. Here's our structure. We've got a goal that we're looking at, a problem that prevents us from loving, and then I think there's a solution that Paul gives us. Here's the goal. Walk in love. That's it. It's right here in the text. Paul calls us to walk in love. Now, what does he mean by walk in love? I want to break down that phrase just briefly. Paul uses the word walk, that verb, 8 times throughout Ephesians. He's using a metaphor. And this verb tense is present, it's continuous, it's ongoing. You could almost translate this word walk to and fro. Or walk about. This is not the kind of walking that has a destination. This is walking, meandering through life. He's using it as a metaphor for how we conduct ourselves. This isn't too foreign to us. We use this all the time. We say, hey, how's your walk with the Lord? If you're a Christian, we use that Christian jargon stuff. Or maybe you might say, hey, what kind of path are you taking through college? You know, we use this metaphor a lot. But he says, I want you to walk in a very specific kind of way. He says, in love. Now, this is tough for us in the English language because we only have one word for love. I can, in the same sentence, say I love cheesy gordita crunches from Taco, and I can turn to my wife and say, I love you. right? And that word, it's the same word, four letters, love, but I mean something different. Pretty much when I'm talking about cheesy gordita crunches. I'm kidding. I love my wife. I'm kidding. I really love her. I do love cheesy gordita crunches a lot. Oh man, I'm in trouble for that. Okay. Walking in love. Here's the deal. Paul, in this time, is writing in the Greek language, and we read it in English. It's translated, right? But at that time and place in Greek, there were four words for love. They got it right. There was a special word for cheesy gordita crunches, and it was different than other types of love. And if you've been around the church, you've probably heard this Greek word that I've used. If you've listened to a lot of sermons, right? This is a special kind of love. It's called agape love. Everybody say agape. Agape. That's just fun to say. This is a unique kind of love. It's special. And in fact, it wasn't used in classical Greek very often at all. We find it in the Bible a lot, in Koine Greek, because it's the kind of love that characterizes God. See, the center of agape love is selfless sacrifice. Selfless sacrifice. Look, in case it wasn't clear already, Paul clarifies it by pointing us to what kind of love he says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Now, here's the thing. When we try and wrap our brains around something that's huge, a massive, glorious concept, it can be hard for us to wrap our brains around it. And sometimes it can be helpful if we have a smaller scaled picture that we can marvel at. And then when we compare it to the real thing, oh, the size of it helps us understand. So I want to give us an illustration of agape love. Chuck Colson tells a story of a World War II POW camp. And in fact, a lot of prisoners were held in this camp in the war. And many of them were put into intensive labor, almost like slave labor. And every day, the warden would send out all the prisoners with one shovel each. And they would go out and dig trenches and holes and build buildings and do all kinds of things with just a spade shovel. But when they came in at the end of the day, the warden made sure that every single person had to account for their shovel and turn it back in. Well, one day, a shovel was missing. It was a group of 20 who had gone out to a certain part of the field, and he brought in the group of 20 into the center of the prisoner of war camp with all of the other prisoners and guards watching. And this hard warden came out with these 20 men and he said, "We are missing a shovel. If that man who has that shovel does not step forward, I am going to kill 5 prisoners right now." After a moment of tense silence, a 19-year-old American soldier, just a private, with his head down and his hands low, stepped forward. The warden, in silence, walked over to him, pulled out his pistol, and shot him in the head. He fell to the ground. Just then, as he had just killed this 19-year-old American soldier, another guard comes running around the corner. He's shouting something in the commotion. People can't quite make out. What is he shouting? He's running and he's saying, 20, 20, 20. He gets there and the warden says, What are you yelling about? He says, out of breath, 20, sir, 20. We miscounted. There were 20 shovels. 20. Agape love. Imagine the moment that those men huddled around his lifeless body. Consider the emotions they felt when they realized that this 19-year-old soldier had 5 seconds for his whole life to flash before his eyes when he decided, you know, I didn't hold that shovel back, but I don't want my friends to die. So I'm going to sacrifice my future, any hope of getting out of here, any chance of having a life in America, a family, a wife, a future, a job, and I'll die for their sake. This is agape love. Here's the trouble. And why I'm so passionate about speaking about Jesus is that Christ's sacrifice for a world of people who rejected him, that is amazing. Oh, this 19-year-old story, this pales in comparison to the depth of Christ's love for a world of people who rejected him. This is agape love. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God. Anybody here feeling like you can imitate that kind of love well? I don't. I know I don't. And that's why the question torments me. How? Paul, okay, walk in love. How could I possibly walk in this kind of agape love? How could we do it? This tremendous love that was demonstrated to us is the love of Christ. But we don't come close to this kind of love, do we? See, there's this problem that the Bible tells us we all have. It came early on in Genesis 3. Sin entered the world. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And our natural inclination to love others was broken. So that now you and I, because of sin, we do not naturally think of others. In fact, I believe today we are far better at naturally loving ourselves than loving other people. We're broken because of sin. It prevents us from loving well. Here's the deal. Sin leads to a life of this relentless drift towards self-centeredness. It just does. We don't drift the other way. You know, Mother Teresa didn't wake up one morning and say, wow, I'm kind of kind and loving. No, it was a life of working against her inner being, this sinful nature in herself that wanted to care for herself more than others. But she loved. Here's the reality, if we're honest with ourselves in our sin, is that even in the moments, these bright glimmers of love in our life, if we're really honest, sometimes aren't actually sacrificial love at all. I mean, you've had this happen before. Maybe, you know, if you're married and you play the checks and balance card, right? You give your spouse the back rub and you're like, oh, this is great. But you know, you're keeping track. I've given 5 back rubs this week, so she owes me 5 next week. I know this is coming. I deserve it. And so you love expecting others to return that love. Or even I see in society people that go back and give back to the community and they want to do good works. And I think if we're really honest down to the deepest part of our souls is that sometimes when people go to that soup kitchen and try and do nice things, maybe it has less to do about their love for those people and it has more to do with them trying to make themselves feel better. I mean, this is gross. This is yucky sin. And if we're really honest, if we lift up the rock and see the bugs underneath, it's not pretty. We struggle to love. And even in our best moments, when we do something that's truly for someone else, it's usually hard fought, isn't it? It's difficult. It comes with a lot of effort. You see, we don't naturally love others. But here's my question this morning. What if love bubbled out of you? I mean, what if you could love people naturally? What if it wasn't so much arduous effort to be able to reach out to others? What if every time your phone buzzes, you didn't have to go through the struggle of, am I going to get up from my comfy couch and help this person or not? What if it wasn't even a thought? What if it was second nature to love people? I think Paul unfolds a way for us to love people well. There's a solution. There's a solution in Ephesians. Now, I want to present to us a couple options, two options to this solution. If we've got this up here, there's option number one is simply this. If we want to walk in love, we need to walk in love. Just do it. Walk. Walk the walk. Effort. You know, every time your neighbor bugs you, try harder. And when you're grumbling on the walk over to their door, just try harder. Work harder at it. Just love people. I don't know if you're like me, but I've tried to white knuckle my way into loving people with very little success long term. I mean, it helps momentarily, but it doesn't help in the long run. I talk about needy neighbors, and we have a sweet neighbor who's very dear to us, but is also very, very needy. And it was kind of the story of if you give a mouse a cookie, then they'll want a glass of milk. They keep going and going. And pretty soon, a few months into this, I'm getting a little irritable, not walking in love. And I'm grumbling at a text that I get. I say, look at this text, Missy. Do you see this? You see what she's asking me? And I'm grumbling and I'm grumbling. And then I get out the door and I'm walking down my driveway and I'm grumbling about it. And I'm walking to the sidewalk and I'm grumbling about it. I walk to her door and I knock on the door and I'm still kind of grumbling about it. And she answers the door and I say, hi, how are you? Oh my gosh, great. No, I wasn't doing anything. I would love to help you. Walking in love, right? We do this. We do this. I know we do. That's not love at all. In fact, even if on the outside, if I demonstrate love, the reality is my heart was callous. I didn't love this person. I was just doing it out of duty. That's not love at all. And I think this is solution number one. This is walking in order to walk in love. It just doesn't work. Paul gives us a better solution. He says this, I don't want you to walk in order to walk in love. I actually want you to sit. I want you to sit. I want you to sit. And then you can walk in love. In order to explain this, I need to back up because Paul's been outlining an argument through this short letter, six chapters. He spends three chapters on something that's already been done. And then the last three chapters, after he's already explained what's been done, he has a list of things we should do. Let me show you what he explains has already been done. If we back up to Ephesians chapter 1, Paul starts with what Jesus Christ has done. And he says this in 1:20, that God worked. There's that effort, that walking, that trying harder. He worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and did what? Seated him at the right hand of the Father. Now, this is a picture of a kingdom. Imagine a great king on a huge throne, and that's God the Father. And he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. But God, in his power, raised him from the dead. But what's more is he brought Jesus to sit at his right hand. The picture that Paul's giving in this day and age and culture was a firstborn son. I mean, having kids back then was really important. Birth control was unthinkable. You wanted to have as many kids as possible because they helped you work and till the land. They'd help grow your sort of empire. But there was one person in the family that was always special. It was the firstborn son. You see, in that culture, that person was always the person that received the great inheritance from the father, a place of esteem. And this is the picture that Paul's giving of Jesus Christ. God the Father sends his son, he dies for us, and Jesus is placed as his firstborn son, the place of privilege and power and inheritance. Jesus took a seat. Now, that's not the amazing part yet, because Paul then talks about what this means for us. In chapter 2, he says this, look, 2 verse 1, he says, and you were dead. Lifeless, no pulse. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once what? Walked. He's talking about this walk. Walk about in your sins. You were dead. You were like a zombie. You were following the course of this world. But listen to this amazing truth. down in verse 4, God being rich in mercy because of his great love. That's that agape word, love, which with he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, walking like a zombie, he made us alive together with Christ. He says this, by grace you have been saved. Now, that's incredible. If we just stop there, we were dead and he raised us from our sin. We have new life in him today and we have a future hope and eternity with him. I mean, that alone would be great. As beggars before a holy God, I would say that's a great gift. I love it. Oh, but God is rich in grace and he goes further. Look at the next words. This is what's amazing. Verse 6. Not only did he bring us from death to life, but he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Whoa. What? God, no. Jesus deserves that throne. Really? Jesus is going to scoot over. I get to sit with him in this place of privilege. I'm like the firstborn son. I get adopted into your family. I get all the rights and privileges and empowerment and inheritance of Jesus. But I didn't do anything to earn it. Nothing at all. This is the love that God has lavished on us. And he says, look, it's not about trying harder. It's not trying to walk the walk in love. It's about taking a seat first. Sit down in the work of Jesus Christ. Take your rightful place because of what Jesus has done. Seated at the throne of God. And then and only then can you walk in love. Here's the key three words in our text today that demonstrate this. I skimmed over them. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, therefore, be imitators of God. That feels impossible. He's holy. He's perfect. And then there's three words that change everything. Paul says, imitate God. Love like him. But here's how you'll do it. As beloved children. Well, that changes everything. He says you don't have to earn your way. You don't have to work your way into some kind of righteousness. You don't have to do good deeds to feel better about yourself. Look, God says, I already loved you. Past tense, beloved agape. It happened despite who you were. I loved you. And in fact, you are now a child of mine. You've been adopted into my family. So your love tank is full. It's beyond capacity. And so you can walk through this life pouring out love all over the place because I'm an endless spring, a fountain in you of love and acceptance that will never run dry. You see, in order to walk in love, it requires sitting. Christ sitting. If we're going to walk in love, we have got to sit with Christ. This is the amazing key to walking in love. Look at what this means practically. When someone wrongs me and I feel justice inside of me rising up, I remember I have been forgiven, so I can forgive. It's okay. I'm already justified before God. Look, because I have been accepted, I can love people even if they reject me. I can just keep on loving them. Because I found my acceptance somewhere else that never runs dry. Look, Christ has valued me so much when he died for me that I don't have to prove my worth to other people by performing at my job or trying to look great at school or show the world that I'm a great mom on Pinterest. Look at all the great crafts that I do. I don't have to prove anything. I'm already accepted and valued. And I have an inheritance in Christ that's beyond measure. So I don't have to grip so hard onto my money. In fact, I can be free to give it because I know the one who provides for me has endless provision. And I've been justified in Christ. So when I'm arguing with someone, I don't have to defend myself or win every argument. Ouch. Ouch. This is sitting in order to walk in love. Now, this concept can be hard to grasp, and so I just want to leave us with a picture, an illustration that I think is helpful for us, what this looks like. When we moved into Fort Collins a few years ago and we actually purchased a home, it was a foreclosed home, it was in rough shape, and particularly the yard was brutal. We moved into an older neighborhood with lots of huge mature trees, and of course, our plot has zero trees. And I want you to know that if you need help, I am an expert at not only planting trees, but also killing them. I have killed many trees. In fact, I've planted 7 trees and we currently only have 3, maybe 4 if this one comes back this year. And when you've planted 7 trees with a shovel yourself, and I'm like big trees, so I go out and want to have them grown already, it's hard, right? You have to dig into the ground. And I've learned my problem is this. I dig until I'm done. That's it. I just dig until I'm exhausted, and that's it. And what usually that means is that it's a pretty shallow hole. Okay? That's not that. It's like 4 feet or something, okay? It's a lot of work. And what ends up happening is that when I pull out that dead tree the next year, I find that those roots never expanded beyond that hole. They just couldn't penetrate the deep earth. Here's a picture. You and me, we're all trees in life. And our branches that reach out and bear fruit are branches of love that reach out to the people around us. And when we try and walk in order to walk in love, we just stretch our branches further and further and further. And we try and bear more and more fruit, more and more weight of more and more people that we're loving. And okay, I'll love my neighbor and I'll love my coworker. I'll just throw this all on my shoulders. And the reality is we've got nothing below the earth. The roots aren't there. And what happens? The wind comes or something difficult in our life happens, or we just get overloaded and the tree dies. It tips over. Doesn't have any roots. See, the ground in this analogy is Christ's endless love for us. It's a source of nourishment and water. And if we want to be people that are marked by love, that live a life of love, there is no way we can keep this up, reaching out our branches higher and higher, if we don't reach our roots of faith deeper and deeper and deeper into Christ's love for us. Folks, we cannot properly love others if we are not loved ourselves. And my call to us this morning is, would you focus on your roots instead of your branches for a season? I'm calling us, church, to get back to the roots, to not neglect the roots of faith that reach so deep down into that love of Christ, that are mesmerized by it, that are in awe of what he's done, that pray to God and thank him for that love, that read scripture that reminds us that, yes, I am loved. I am adopted. I have been accepted fully. I don't have to fight and win arguments. I don't have to feel exhausted. I am full. And our branches will reach out wide. We'll walk in love. Because we're rooted, we're seated in the love of Christ. So I only have a couple questions for us today as we leave. And they have to do with our branches, and they have to do with our roots. And this is it. The first question is, how do the branches on your tree look? Are you walking in love? You know, if someone looked at your life, would they say, yeah, that's a loving, selfless person? Or would they see a self-absorbed person? Look at your branches this week. Do you walk in love? Just evaluate yourself on that alone. But the crucial question isn't about the branches this week. This is the question that I want you to look at. How are your roots? How deep are your roots? Are you the tree that has 6-inch roots and 20-foot branches right now? Are you sinking into the love of Christ? This week, I want us to ask ourselves that question. If we're struggling with that, I have just a few questions from a great guy. The author, his name is Peter Scazzaro. He wrote Emotionally Healthy Spirituality and Emotionally Healthy Church. He's a great author. You could pick up his book. It's awesome. But I have a list that I've adapted from his book that I just want to ask us right now. I'm going to ask them slowly. And you don't have to write anything down necessarily, but if something jumps out at you, you could make a note. But take a moment to reflect on yourself and evaluate yourself, your branches, and your roots. Quick questions. Do you struggle to forgive? Is there anyone right now that you can't forgive? Are you quick to defend yourself or easily offended? Are you able to simply value people for who they are and not what they do for you or how they behave? Do you ever find yourself fishing for compliments because you're uncertain or insecure and you're needing approval from others? Are you driven to perform in the hopes of earning approval from others? How do you respond in your heart when people around you succeed more than you do? Do you subconsciously keep a record of the love that you give out, expecting the balance in return? And are you able to listen without being preoccupied with yourself? These are hard questions. But if we're willing to dig down a little bit into the dirt and the muck and check out our roots, I believe we could live transformed lives. We could walk in love. I want to close today with a quote from a great preacher. Some people have said he's perhaps the smartest American who has ever lived. He's incredibly intellectual. His name is Jonathan Edwards. And if you would, just close your eyes for a moment. I'm going to read this quote from him. And I want you to picture this, because he is describing heaven. And heaven is a place that sin no longer reigns. It's perfect. And I think it gives us a picture. If we could have this taste of heaven in this world, be a different world. Edwards says this: heaven is a world of love. For God is the fountain of love, as the sun is the fountain of light. And therefore the glorious presence of God in heaven fills heaven with love, as the sun, placed in the midst of the visible heavens and the sky, fills the world with light. The Apostle Paul tells us that God is love. And therefore, seeing he is an infinite being, it follows that he is an infinite fountain of love. Deity becomes, as it were, one infinite, unchanging emotion of love, proceeding from both the Father and the Son. And there this glorious fountain forever flows forth in streams, yea, rivers of love and delight. And these rivers then swell, as it were, to an ocean of love in which the souls of the ransomed may bathe with the sweetest enjoyment, and their hearts flooded with love. May we create this heaven on earth as we walk in love. Let's pray. Jesus, I am astounded at the way you have loved me. And Lord, this morning, even as I'm preaching and reading your word, and I want to be moved by it. I want to be shaken to my core by this amazing truth. And God, I pray personally even now that I would never grow dull to this amazing, amazing fact that you, Jesus, died for me. And Lord, then I share this prayer with all of us, that you would not let us grow dull. Lord, when we grow weary of trying to love people in our circles and relationships, Lord, may we run back to you, the fountain of love, the source of all we need to feel accepted and loved and cared for, so that we may be free to love others. Lord, we need you, Jesus. So we ask that you would come and help us this week as we seek to walk in love. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.